I'd like to read from Proverbs, the third chapter. Promises that we go back to time and time again. Each year, the first of the year, I look to this passage of Scripture and wonder if I really am applying it. I don't have a really new message this morning, but it's something I need myself. Very simple application of old truth. I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3 of Proverbs, and then just go back and look closely at some principles that I feel are really dynamic principles, principles that will enable us to have progress, and as the Lord counts it, success in 1978. 1978 is going to be an exciting year. It'll be a great year if we'll apply these principles. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for your presence here. We've sensed your love as you've ministered to us, as we have tried to tell you that we love you. We have sensed your acceptance and the fact that you love us too, and we thank you for it. Perhaps we don't face the future any more today than we do any other day, but we think about it more on a New Year's Day. As we face the unknown, we pray that you will give us the sense that you're going with us, the assurance that you will never leave us or forsake us. And teach us how to lean hard upon you. We pray particularly for Dr. Cameron, and we pray that you'll give him Godspeed and success and blessing as he leaves us for a few weeks and months. We pray now your blessing upon this portion of our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this brief and yet clear promise from God's Word, we have three dynamic principles that promise us, as God sees it, sure success and progress and victory as we face this new year and as we face life. I think perhaps the best way that we can see these promises or these principles the most clearly would be as we relate them to needs, what we really need in this new year, what we need in all of life. We need direction. We need to be told how to move and where to go. Only a fool thinks that he knows how to control his life in every situation. And particularly when it comes to matters that are spiritual and that deal with eternal consequences. Only a fool would say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I'll do as I please and I'll take the consequences. I wonder how many people are persisting today in dead-end situations, in places where they're just frustrated and life one day is much like the day before and the day before, And as far as they can see into the future, it's going to be about the same. When, if just a little bit of direction from above, maybe just a tiny shift of emphasis here, or a change in our whole motivational system, or a change in our value system, would mean all the difference in the world. I hate to mention football during this weekend. It's a no-no, I know, for a lot of you ladies. And yet there's a principle we can learn from these football games. You know, in modern times, the invention of electronics and so forth, you see these coaches along the side with earphones on, and they stand there talking away. Talk, talk, talk. There's somebody up in the stands, way up high, that's looking down. And they tell me many a game has been won or lost because of the higher view. The people way up in the stands can say, now, if we would just put our tackles out a little bit so that they can have a different angle, or their defense is doing something this way, and on the field you can't even see it. But up there with the higher view, the word comes down to the bench, and the word goes out on the field, and just a little adjustment is made, or a little change is made, and the entire game goes differently. How many times we would give anything if we could have the higher view? And here we are doing our best and slugging away and pushing ahead, and nothing's happening. There's somebody up a little higher that would say, hey, back off just about a little bit and shift 3 degrees to the right and wait until the signal and then go and the thing open up. Higher view. It says here in verse 6 that we can have the higher view. It doesn't say he might direct your paths or he could direct your paths, but it says he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. Higher view. And yet, with all of God's promises, there are conditions that must be met. There are our part. There's God's part and our part of the equation. And so God's promises, I will direct your paths. I'll take care of the higher view. I'll give you the direction. But what do we have to do? Do we take God at his word? I believe this means exactly what it says here. And if we will meet the conditions, what are the conditions? For this part of the promise, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. If we will do this with faith in the integrity of God's word, if we will meet our part, he will direct our path. Let's look at it closely here, this twofold condition of ours. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What does trust mean? I see one aspect of trust that is love, affection, trusting in the Lord with our heart. This is not just a cold, calculating religion that we have, but it's a loving thing. Our relationship with God ought to be one of trusting with our heart, of loving him. I wonder, do you have a love affair going on with the Lord? Do you tell God that you love him? We need to tell each other that we love each other in our homes, and we need not to be afraid to tell our friends and our church family, I love you, I appreciate you. It does us good to do it, but particularly, do you tell God when you pray? Do you just get down and say, Lord, bless me and my wife, son John, his wife, us four, no more, thanks a lot, amen. Or do we get down and say, Lord, you've been good to me, and I appreciate it, and I want to tell you I love you. Oh, what a power this releases in our life. And then trust also has the aspect of obedience. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And the reason that so many people don't prosper, they don't have the guidance of the Lord, is that they trust God in 99% or less of their ways. And you say, well, 99% isn't bad. It's not a bad mark, I know. But that 1% is so critical when it comes to So asking for and finding God's guidance. For it says here, trust in the Lord with 99% of your heart, and in 99% of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct you. No, it doesn't, does it? It says with all your heart. And that 1% makes us a holdout. And God can't bless a holdout. God just cannot bless somebody that's holding back in any area of our life, of His life. And so when we just say, Lord, without any reservations, without any hesitation, You help me, I will acknowledge You in every area of my life. Then when we've turned the keys over, that's the key there in Hebrews, the 1st chapter and the 5th verse, when it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but don't ask unless you really want it. Don't ask unless you really are willing to follow through on what God shows you to do. But if you're willing to acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. Not even just your paths, but it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Even every footstep, He'll direct. Praise the Lord. Now it may be that I ought to quit right there and let us out 15 minutes before 12, because that's the whole of my message in a nutshell. And yet it's amplified with these other two aspects too. So let me just at least look at some of these amplification. We need guidance and direction. We also need vigor, soul health, enthusiasm. And here it says, God's promise in verse 8, kind of archaic language there from 16:11. But another translation says, verse 8, it shall be health to thy nerves and sinews, and marrow and moistening to your bones. In other words, your spiritual bones won't get so brittle that if something happens you don't like, they'll just break and you can't adjust. But it will keep you resilient and young. I think of some of you people that are getting old in years, but you've stayed young in spirit. Must be you've been applying these principles here. What are the principles? If we need this soul health and this resilience and this health to our nerves and sinews and marrow and moistening to our bones, this is God's promise. You can have it, but what do we have to do? Look at verse 7. He tells it like it is. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We need to spend a little time on this 7th verse and just ask God to apply it to our hearts. This twofold condition. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't even be wise in your own eyes. So many of us have missed God's direction because we've been talking when we should have been listening. Do you ever get into a conversation and you couldn't wait for the other guy to get through saying what he was saying so that you could give your gem? Lay it on him, you know? That's not a conversation. That's a contest of sharing ignorance or something, I guess. But it says here, if you want God's health and strength, don't be a know-it-all. And we need to be open and alert to the Holy Spirit. And it's funny sometimes the direction that God's voice comes from. There's Samuel Logan Brengel confessed in one of his books that he had a condition that he had suffered with for years. And he was on the ferry from San Francisco to Oakland. And he saw a fellow with a tin hat that said, Holiness unto the Lord, on it. And he knew the fellow by reputation and studiously shunned him. He didn't want to be associated with some kind of a nut. And lo and behold, the fellow with a tin hat that said, Holiness unto the Lord, came and sat down next to him on the ferry and began to talk to him. And in the course of his conversation, he mentioned the problem that Samuel Logan Brengel had, and gave him an old wives' cure for it, and he said that from that day until this, he hadn't been bothered with it. And then what his point was, It's funny sometimes if we listen, if we're open, if we are ready to have the Lord speak to us, it's funny the direction that God's voice may come from, the word of wisdom. If we're not just so smart in our own eyes that we can't have God speak to us. But that's just part of it. It says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it's becoming almost an obsession with me as pastor and as a Christian. The fact that we are in a war against sin. And it's not just that we are to be good, but that we are to hate evil as well. We need to declare war on sin and have absolutely no fraternization with the enemy. I'm concerned in 1978 that I not just enjoy hearing preaching about sin that exposes the terrible, dreadful sins that other people are committing, but I want to make sure that I let the light of Christ shine upon my own spirit and upon my own heart. How easy it is for us to get all upset about drinking and pornography and things out in the world when we have a harsh or a critical spirit in our own heart. And it's easy for us to condemn the gross sins that we see on the outside and just overlook the nice little sins that we overlook in our own hearts. But God can't bless us with soul health and vigor. Why is it that we should declare war on sin and shun evil? Not to please people and not just to satisfy some legalistic desire for comfort. Not for fear of what people will say, but because to stay open to God and to shun evil is the way to health. Praise the Lord. And I want to be strong spiritually this year. I want to be stronger than I've ever been. And he's promised that my nerves and my sinews shall have health and my bones will have marrow and moistening. I've applied this spiritually this morning, but you know, I just have a funny feeling that God means this mentally and emotionally and physically in many respects as well. I know that there are those that carry physical healing to extremes, but holiness gives us a basis for wholeness and for health. I believe if we would be open to God and not wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord and really ask him to help us to depart from evil, we'd be surprised at what it would do for us physically. I believe that. Well, the last thing I see here, 1977 has been a year of the shrinking dollar and increasing costs and hard to make ends meet. And I'm going to tell you that God is promising something here of abundance. We need abundance instead of just a poor dying existence. And verse 10 says, your storage places will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Perhaps I'm going to come across a little like Wendell Nance or Oral Roberts or whatever his name is, or something this morning. But you know, when God promises abundance, we can spiritualize it if we want to, and I'm sure that this is the emphasis of spiritual abundance. But when God says, I will supply all your needs, that's abundance. And I want to get in on this promise. I don't want to be a taker, and apply this just for myself. And yet, what does it mean here when he says, my barns will be filled with plenty? My presses shall burst out with new wine. He's saying that God wants us not to just exist spiritually, but he wants us to be wealthy spiritually. Once again, he gives us some conditions to meet. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. What does that mean? Substance. What I have, what my God-given energy has given me strength to earn and accumulate, my money, my capital, the things that are mine. How do I honor the Lord with my substance? I'm sure that one area is to make sure that there are no secular compartments in my life where God doesn't have any right to go. know, this is my religious life, and this is my pious life, and then this is my business life, and I have to sharpen my pencil real sharp and don't apply the principles of the Bible too closely to my religious or to my business life. God is saying here, if I will honor the Lord in every area of my life, like that old shopworn illustration about the farmer that was beating his mules and swearing, and his fellow farmer came along and looked across the hedge and said, "Hey, I thought you got religion. I thought you were saved." And he said, "Well, I was saved." And he says, "I am. I got religion." And he says, "Well, how come you're using that terrible language and swearing and carrying on?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I broke these mules in long before I was a Christian," he said, "and I have to drive them the way they were broken in." And I know it's a terrible illustration, but I can remember, too, Uncle Buddy said that when he got saved, his mules knew that he got saved. Matter of fact, I believe Uncle Buddy said he apologized to a mule. He said he got so mad one time that he didn't know what else to do, and he just took a hold of his ear and bit it. And he said he felt so bad when he got to thinking about it, and the Lord saved him and then sanctified him wholly and took that old carnality out, and he went and got down in front of the mule and said, "You know, I'm sorry I bit your ear." I have a feeling that's the way it works when we really want God to have his way in our lives. We don't make provision and say, "Well, this is the way I used to operate and I have to continue," or, "And everybody cheats down at work and everybody steals and everybody does this and that." Listen, God says, honor the Lord with your substance. Just say, "Lord, 100% of my life is open to your scrutiny. I'm going to live at home. I'm going to live on Tuesday afternoon like I live on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He says, if you'll do that, I'll see that you prosper. I don't think this always means we're all going to be Rockefeller, but it does mean we'll prosper. Then this last thing, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Let me put a little trailer on this particular point. I'm preaching now to born-again Christians only. If you're a sinner here, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, I'm going to talk about tithing. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I wouldn't want you to tithe with the wrong motivation. But for those of you that are children of God, it says we should honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our increase, and he will bless us. He will pour out blessings upon us. Praise God. I used to preach tithing as a younger pastor because I wanted my church to prosper. And I'd preach storehouse tithing hoping that it would cause the church to see increase. And it did. I suppose that's a worthy motive. But you know, I quit preaching tithing for my church's sake. And I'm preaching tithing now because I want you to experience the thrill of being a partner with God. And it really does bring out blessings in our hearts if we'll try and practice storehouse tithing. And tithing makes us partners with God. It's not a bad deal. I don't know who the richest person in the world is, but I can think of Nelson Rockefeller said, "Now, I'd like for you to be my partner in business. We're going to set up a business down here. I know you don't have very much, but if you'll sign in what you've got, we'll put it in writing. I'll sign what I've got, and we'll just be co-partners. We'll be in this thing together, and you'll be a junior partner, I'll be a senior partner. Anything we need to make the business go, no matter what it is, don't worry about it. Just write a check out. Your name's as good as my name on the check." That'd be not a bad deal, would it? One of the first principles in business, I guess, is not to steal from your partner. Especially if he's putting a lot more into the business than you are. And yet it says in Malachi that a lot of us who are partners with God have been robbing the senior partner. And then we wonder why it is we go along with a poor dying rate. And God help us who are Christians to see that if God wants to fill our barns with plenty and our vats to overflow with new wine this year, perhaps we ought to really be challenged to bring all of our wealth into the partnership and honor God with everything that we have and be faithful to give Him tithes of the first fruits of our increase. I believe it this morning that if we will, that God will honor His part and give us abundance instead of a poor, dying existence. I've never known a storehouse tither to complain and say, it just doesn't work and I don't have it anymore. Somehow, God takes the difference and He becomes an active partner. I hope you, those of you that are not members or are not born-again Christians this morning, will forgive me for this emphasis, but I'm just trying to help my Christian people to see a dynamic principle here. What are our needs as we face this new year? We need direction. So what do? We love and we obey God. We need spiritual vitality, so we need to be open and humble and shun sin. We need abundance, and we need to honor God then with our possessions, with our tithe. I'm thankful as we face a new year, an unknown year, that we're not just helpless pawns of fate, but that we have these clear principles that as we do our part, we can depend upon God to do His part too.